Genesis 43:1-34. I've looked at this passage already, this chapter, with regard to Jacob, but I want to look at it again now with regard to the brothers, and continue something I began in chapter 42. God awakens sinners. I want to speak for a few minutes on the way God deals with these brothers in their travelling between Canaan and Egypt and their dealings with Joseph. Of course, it's all remarkable. It's special. I might say it's unique, dramatic. But I believe there are principles here that can be applied to the gospel. I believe that what's going on with these brothers can be applied to believers and to unbelievers. And I want particularly to address the unbeliever in this discourse. I want to continue with what I was saying in chapter 42, God awakens sinners. I try to say there how God arouses sinners from their complacency and pricks their conscience and begins to draw them to himself. Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads sinners to repentance. And I want to address you, unbeliever, in your circumstances now. It may be that something has happened in your life, in providence, in some circumstance, some event. It might be financial, it might be medical, it might be anything and everything. But you've been swept off your feet, and you wonder what's happening, and your conscience is coming into play. The Lord God Almighty knows how to deal with sinners and shake their confidence and bring them to a confusion of events that can lead them to everlasting good. The natural man thinks he's the captain of his soul, the master of his fate. He thinks he's in control of everything and he's running the affairs. His feet are securely planted on the bottom. But God knows how, with the tides and currents of events, to sweep us off our feet and to confuse us and to bring us to the conviction of sin. Let me deal with the brothers very briefly then. I see here that they're passing through a time of utter confusion. For example, in verse 3, I just picked these things out, but in verse 3, it's quite clear to me that they're in fear, and they're in doubts, they feel warned, they're questioning things. You get that again in verse 7. The man warned us solemnly, verse 3. You can't come here again unless your brother is with you, and so on. Verse 7. How were we to know what he would do to us? We didn't know what was happening. Events swept us off our feet. Joseph demanded, well, they didn't know it was Joseph, but this prince in Egypt demanded that we bring Benjamin down. How are we to know that? Events are just out of hand. We were not in control of them. How would we know he would say, bring your brother down here? We were only answering his questions. Things were sweeping us away. You get this in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10. The alternate things that come into life, sorrows and joys, fears and doubts, happiness and difficulties and trials. God is doing this in their life to bring them to the place where they come to their senses. The prodigal son, he had to come to the lowest place. He had to come to the place where he was eating the food that the pigs were eating. And then he came to his senses. I remember many years ago, a young lady coming to me to confess Christ and to want to be baptized. And this was her testimony. She quoted a hymn by John Fawcett. Thus far my God has led me on, and so on. And there, Fawcett said this, my hopes and fears alternate rise, and comforts mingle with my sighs. My hopes and fears alternate rise. What this young lady was saying was, sometimes I feel very strongly that I'm a Christian, but sometimes I wonder. And she was having these questions, and we wanted to know if where she was, and she was trying to confess Christ. She was trusting him. She thought, I think, that I might be dismissive of her. but I found that most encouraging. She was sure, but she wasn't overconfident. These men here, the brothers, they're frightened. The men were frightened, verse 18, it says so. They thought, they were speaking to one another, they were thinking in their minds, their consciences were aroused. They were wondering about this. They were wondering about the money in the sack. But they had to be brought to Joseph in the pit where they had sold him into slavery. They're suspicious. They're astonished when they sit down. How did the man know their ages and put them in the right order? Why did he give these extra portions to Benjamin? What's it all about? What does it mean? Where is it going? Let me quote a hymn by Joseph Hart. Joseph Hart is a very quaint writer, and his terminology may be out of sync with the modern man, but I hope you can see what he's saying here. How strange is the course that a Christian must steer. How perplexed is the path he must tread. The hope of his happiness rises from fear, and his life he receives from the dead. He's talking about Christ there, of course. His fairest pretensions must wholly be waived, and his best resolutions be crossed. Nor can he expect to be perfectly saved, till he finds himself utterly lost. The man has to come to an end of himself. The woman has to come to the place where she realizes she can't save herself, but she desperately needs saving. When all this is done and his heart is assured of the total remission of sins, when pardon is signed and his peace is procured, from that moment his conflict begins. Heart's going on further. It's not only the conviction of sinners, but once we come to Christ, events, circumstances, providences sweep us off our feet from time to time. The Christian is at peace with God, but he has conflict. He is in a war. He's in a battle. And you see that with these brothers, they're utterly confused. At one time, they're not going back, but then they do. They're discouraged. They're cast down, and then they're encouraged. They're happy. They're feasting with Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph yet. Utterly perplexed. They're torn this way and that. They're bewildered. They're confused. They've come into the end of themselves. The hymn writer puts it this way: I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. You see their response here. They're rash at one time, verses 8 to 10. Well, we'll go back, and if we can't get anything, well, we're lost. And Joseph says, well, I'll be bereaved, and that's the end of it. They quarrel in the family. They're trying to make it right, restoring the money and all the rest of it. They're humbled before Joseph. Verse 28. And they bowed low to pay him honor, this man in Egypt. What is going on here, my friend? Perhaps I'm not making it clear to you, but I believe that God is so sweeping them off their feet. He's so disturbing them. He's so arousing them. He's so bringing them to repentance. Is it just lip repentance? Is it just external repentance? Is there enmity in their heart? Is there jealousy in their mind? They see Benjamin raised to this higher position. How will they react to Benjamin now? They're confident, but now they lack confidence. They've reached the end of themselves. You know, this is how God works. It's called repentance. It's called conviction of sin. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Blind unbelief is sure to err. Believer, you know this. You know that providences, circumstances, difficulties come in your life, and God is teaching you and leading you on. But unbeliever, you're unaware of this. But I assure you that though this is special here in Genesis 42 and 43, in your life too, God knows how to bring you to the end of yourself. Maybe somebody listening to me now is just in that position. Everything is giving way in your life. You don't know why or how. A man once said this to me. that everything had gone wrong in his life, and I was able to say to him words along this line. My friend, is God teaching you to turn away from yourself and your own resolutions and your own resources and your own powers and cast yourself upon Christ? You see, we're in Genesis 42 and 43 here. I've now got the full revelation of the gospel throughout the scriptures. And I can assure you now that God knows how to sweep all these events into your life so that you have to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Paul, with the sailors and the passengers in the ship, in the Acts of the Apostles, in the later chapters, what's going on there? God is bringing salvation to Malta. And that ship foundering there, and the disasters that were staring them in the face, was doing good to this people and bringing them to face to face with Christ. Romans 2:4 again. The goodness of God leads sinners to repentance. He is patient, long-suffering, and he deals with you in these providences that he might awaken you, alarm you, disturb you. God awakens sinners. Has he awakened you, my friend? The worst thing that could happen is for you to stay asleep and sleepwalk into eternity and into damnation. Though it will disturb you, the most blessed thing that could happen to you is for you to be awakened, convinced of sin, convicted of sin, brought to repentance, bow the knee to Christ, submit to him, and cast yourself upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, trusting in his precious blood and relying upon his righteousness. I urge you to do it now. And if God is working in a very strange way in your life at this moment, learn from this discourse that he is speaking to you. Come unto me, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. You take all your sin, all your failure, all your confusion, all your rebellion, all of it, wash all away in the blood that he shed for sinners, and give you peace with God and peace of conscience. May God bless this feeble discourse to you and use it for his glory and your everlasting salvation. Trust Christ now.